Thanks, Amy. Well, good morning. Great to be here with you this morning, and so lovely to see you all. And I hope that if you were away for Easter that you had a good break, or if you're just at home, you had a good chance to have a good rest. And so last Sunday, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And sometimes we can do that in the church, and we can just note it. It's, hey, it's Easter Sunday, the resurrection, hot cross buns, chocolate eggs, great time, and then we just get on with the busyness of the week, right? And I love that the church calendar has this seasons that it goes through. And so we've just finished Lent, which was a season of remembering Jesus' 40 days in the desert, and sort of examining what's going on within us and fasting and praying. And then now we're in this season called Eastertide. And I love that because it's this 50 days from Easter Sunday leading up to Pentecost Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter's not just one Sunday. It's like we live in this season all our lives, right? Since Jesus rose from the dead, we are in Eastertide until he comes back. And this is something that we want to celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just one day. This is our lives, and we want to live into this. And so for this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to focus on the resurrection and how it changes our lives. And then we're going to shift gears as we go into next term and look towards the Feast of Pentecost, looking at prayer and fasting as a church community. And we're going to be joining in with this great initiative. I don't know if you're familiar with 24/7 prayer. A guy called Pete Gregg set this up many years ago. A good friend of mine, Sam Harvey, is the national director of it in New Zealand. And there's churches all over the country that are signing up to do 10 days of prayer and fasting. And we're going to send you some details about that, but I just want you to note that this is where we're heading. We're going to be heading towards, as a church, like we did last year, we're going to be praying and fasting together to see God move, not just here in Palmy and in Korimako, but across our nation. Amen? Awesome. Why don't we just stand? You're too fun. We love the Word of God here at Korimako. And if you want to turn in your Bible to John 20, verse 19 to 23, and if you're not reading your Bible, maybe you just want to close your eyes, put your hands out in front of you, and just receive these words of Jesus for you this morning. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Oh, Jesus, we just thank you for that amazing scene, and we thank you that your words to us this morning are just as powerful as they were for those disciples. And so, Lord, this morning we receive your peace and we receive your Spirit. Come and do a deep and powerful work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just want to take a seat. I think sometimes when we read these gospel stories, they're quite sometimes light on detail, and we just kind of scan through them and we just forget the gravitas or the kind of the what's going on behind the scenes here. It's huge. Like, imagine this. The disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years. You know, they've been going all over Judea and like Samaria and all these places, and they've been living with him and praying with him, seeing doing miracles and teachings, all sorts of incredible things. And then just before this moment, Jesus had been given over to be crucified and to die. And these guys had all fled. They'd all, except for John, they'd all fled. And Jesus had died alone at the cross. And so here they are all huddled up in a room. We don't know what room it was. Some people suspect it was the upper room where the Last Supper was. But it's a room somewhere in Jerusalem. And it's really interesting, it says that the door was locked. They're in fear. They're anxious. They're worried. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that must have felt like for those disciples? Because they were fearful that they might end up suffering the same fate as their master, Jesus. Right? They'd just seen their master die on the cross. Well, they'd heard about it, sorry. And they were worried they were next. That was some of the fear and anxiety and worry that was going on within them as they were in that group. But they'd also heard from Mary Magdalene that Jesus had risen from the dead. An incredible report. So they had this all going on within them. And then in this incredible moment, it says in the text there that Jesus appeared before them. How did he get in there? It doesn't actually say. I like to imagine he kind of went through the walls. I don't know. Right? Anyone else got that kind of movie scene in their mind? Hey, guys. Well, you don't know how he got there. Maybe he materialized on the spot or he came through the walls. But whatever he did, he came into that scene. And this was also something that they must have been worried about, was because they had bailed on Jesus as well. Not only were they worried about the religious authorities taking them in, they must have had a bit of fear like, he's back. Oh no. He's come to get his revenge. We bailed on him. He's going to come really give it to us now. But what does Jesus say? And I imagine he must have had a massive big smile on his face as he said this. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. What beautiful words. I wonder this morning how many of us feel sometimes a bit like those disciples. Maybe we are struggling with fear, anxiety, depression, loneliness, shame. And maybe we have locked ourselves away from God and from others. And this morning, whānau, Jesus is here right now, standing, saying, peace be with you. Isn't that cool? It's just as real then as it is now. He's right here. And I wonder how many Christians in Aotearoa today sometimes feel a bit like these disciples. We're living in an increasingly secular and progressive society, which is definitely post-Christian. And sometimes I think the natural reaction is just to batten down the hatches and survive the storm, right? And we're worried about our kids and the next generations. Are they gonna go for Jesus, or are they gonna drift off into this big secular wasteland? And I think Jesus would be saying to the church in Aotearoa this morning the same things. He'd be standing there and saying, peace be with you. And when Jesus says, peace be with you, it is a standard greeting of his day, but it's so much more than, hey, guys. The Hebrew word he would have used is a word we translate into peace, which is shalom. And this word shalom gives an idea of wholeness or restoration. And that is awesome, because that is what God is doing here in this moment, isn't he? He's bringing wholeness and restoration. One rendition of how this could be said in English would be, may God give you every good thing. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine Jesus just saying that to you. May God give you every good thing. I'm not angry. I'm not upset with you. I'm here to give you good things and to bring you into wholeness and life. And that restoration, whānau, happens in his presence, right? Being with Jesus. I like that even when we hide ourselves away, when we're trapped in fear, that Jesus pursues us. He comes after us. Just like the lost sheep, 99, to go after the one. And it says that he joyfully puts the sheep upon his shoulder and brings that sheep home. That is the Father's heart for us. He joyfully comes after us, pursuing us wherever we are at, even when we've locked ourselves away. There is peace in his presence. Whatever is going on in our lives, why? Because his final words from the cross were, it is finished. It is finished. He has conquered sin and death. We have nothing to fear in this life or the next because of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes when I'm fearful and worried, sometimes I just put the worship music on and I just put my hands out and I just say, oh, I give this thing to you, Jesus. This thing that I'm overwhelmed with, this thing that I'm worried so much about that I can't sleep about, I just give it to you right now. I need your peace. I need your presence. So good to do that. Then Jesus shows them his wounds where his nails went and where the spear pierces his side. Imagine seeing that in person. There's something so reassuring that Jesus is not just a spirit, but that he's fully God and he's fully human. He gets what it's like to be human. He gets what it's like to go through pain and suffering and even death, but then to conquer death and to come back to life, it gives incredible hope, right? Remember, we live between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was the decisive battle of World War II. Everyone knew after that moment that Hitler's time was up. It was just a matter of time. And so it was just waiting out to that V-Day. And yeah, just like Hitler, the devil can, you know, put a bit of counterpunch on us. He can, you know, hurt us. There's some stuff that can happen. But we know that the ultimate victory is in Jesus. Amen? He has won the ultimate victory for us through his life, death, and resurrection. I love this verse from John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that, and here are the key words this morning, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, persecution, trouble. But, that's beautiful, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Isn't that great? Isn't that the hope that we have in our hearts, that resurrection hope that we have, that we carry today? I like what John Stott says about the peace of Jesus. We learn then that the church's very first need, before it can begin to engage in any evangelism, is an experience and an assurance of Christ's peace. Peace of conscience through his death that banishes sin. Amen. Peace of mind through his resurrection that banishes doubt. Once we are glad that we have seen the Lord and once we clearly recognized him as crucified and risen Savior, then nothing and no one will be able to silence us. Isn't that good? And according to church tradition, all of those disciples, except for John, died as martyrs. They must have had such an all-encompassing peace in their hearts that no matter what happened to them in their lifetime, Jesus had won the ultimate victory. And then Jesus repeats himself again, peace be with you. I don't know why he did it twice, but sometimes when Jesus in the Gospels says something twice, he really wants you to get it, right? Truly, truly, I say to you. And I kind of think, like, Jesus is talking here not just in a sense of, like, have an understanding of an abstract peace. He's like, no, I'm giving you my peace right now. I'm giving you this life power right now in your circumstance, in your fear and your anxiety and your trouble. Here's my peace. Don't forget it. And you're going to need more, so I'm going to give you a double portion of it. That's what I feel like he's doing here. He's like, you've got a big mission ahead, guys. You're going to launch the church. You're going to face all sorts of persecutions and troubles and trials, and you're going to see incredible, amazing things. You're going to need to have my peace. You're going to need to not just have it in this moment. You're going to need to have it daily and throughout the day, my peace to you in every moment, every time. I feel like that's what Jesus is doing here. And then after he's filled them with his peace, he commissions them. He sends them on a mission. As my Father has sent me, now I am sending you. Whānau, this is what it's all about. Jesus is sending you. He's sending us as a church. God is filling us up with his peace this morning so that he can send us out to be carriers of that peace to others in Palmerston North, Manawatū, all throughout Aotearoa. But here's the key thing. We cannot do it without his Spirit. after Jesus had commissioned them with these words, he also breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. Last week I spoke about how what Jesus is doing through his resurrection is renewing all of creation. Behold, I am making all things new, including us. And I showed this slide from Pete Hughes from KXC Church in London. And he's got this helpful little sort of thing about what's sort of happening throughout the Bible story. We've got creation, you know, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, humanity, they're walking with God. Beautiful harmony. You know, it's a beautiful scene of life and creation and all these beautiful things. And then we know, if we're familiar with the story, that there's the fall, that sin gets in. And this is decreation. And it's everything kind of going in on itself, and it's sin, suffering, sickness, brokenness. The stuff that we experience daily in our lives and in the world is because of things that are decreating in our planet. But then this is what we're celebrating in the resurrection, is that God is recreating everything. He's not wiping the slate and starting again with a new planet or a new place. He's starting with this earth that he created, which he said was good, and he's renewing it in and through all of us. And this scene and the scenes of the resurrection are like the first fruits of the resurrection. That's what Jesus is. This is an act of recreation. And Jesus is breathing on the disciples. Why? Because God's breath brings life. C.S. Lewis was obviously taken with this John 20 presentation of Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit onto his disciples, because he wove that image into the final scene of his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan, who represents Jesus, goes around to all these stone creatures. They're humans, but they'd been turned into stone by the witch. And he breathes on each of these statues. And if you're familiar with the book, you're familiar with the movies, what happens is they come back to life. It's a beautiful scene. Aslan is the lion, just breathing on them. And as the breath hits them, they just sort of slowly, and then all of a sudden, just come to life. This is what's happening here, as Jesus is breathing on those disciples. And in effect, they're kind of socially dead. They're locked away. And he's breathing on them power and life to be all that they could be, all that God created them to be. It's a beautiful scene. These disciples are coming back to life after being locked up in fear. In Genesis 2:7, we read this: "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground," and here are the key words, "breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." We were formed from the ground by God, but the breath of life gave us life. The Spirit breathing into us. That's where the life force came. And we became living creatures. There's this interesting scene in the Old Testament of the prophet Ezekiel. He has this incredible vision that God gives him of a valley of dry bones, all these bones everywhere. And then he sees in this vision God resurrecting these bodies, putting flesh on them, and they're coming to life as humans. But really interesting there, same thing again. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." There's something about God's breath, about life, about that life force that comes from God's breath that is so good for us, Father. N.T. Wright puts it this way about what's going on this moment with Jesus and the disciples. This takes us back to the moment of creation itself. In Genesis 2:7, God breathed into human nostrils his own breath, the breath of life. And humankind became alive, alive with God's love, life. Now in the new creation, the restoring life of God is breathed out through Jesus, making new people of the disciples, and through them, offering this new life to the world. It's really interesting, I find here, that Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And when I read it, I just see it as an invitation. I never feel like God forces anything upon us. He just invites. Will you receive the Holy Spirit? Kore mako whānau this morning. Will you receive the Holy Spirit? Maybe you have never received the Holy Spirit. and you would like to receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to make some space for that after this message. Maybe you haven't received the Holy Spirit for a while. There's an interesting verse in Ephesians 5:18 where Paul says, do not get drunk with wine or craft beer or whiskey, whatever your poison, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, it's an idea of being continually filled. Just in the same way that I hear you can get more drunk more than once. Is that right? Well, in the same way that you can get drunk more than once on alcohol, you can get filled in the Holy Spirit more than once. It's not meant to be a one-off event. It's meant to be a continual filling of the Spirit throughout our lives. And it's this being filled with the breath of God is recreating an animating spirit which transforms us and gives us power to do what we ordinarily wouldn't be able to do in our own strength. Look at this verse, last verse, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This is a bit of a hard verse to interpret because on a plain reading, it kind of sets you think, so we can forgive people's sins. And there's a bit of debate amongst scholars about what these verses mean. But from what I've read and what I understand, it's something like, although only God can forgive sins, that's correct. Only God can actually do it. We can actually proclaim God's forgiveness to others. What this looks like practically is you could have someone who's struggling maybe with a porn addiction, maybe getting too drunk sometimes. Maybe they're struggling with anger, like they just lose it at their kids or at work. Whatever it is that is a continual thing that just keeps coming up all the time, totally that person can come before a loving and good Father and say, Lord, forgive me. I receive your grace. I forgive your mercy. In 1 John, it says, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and true to forgive us. Amen. Every time. And you are receiving God's forgiveness in that moment. But it's also true that sometimes when it's not a one-off thing, it becomes a habitual thing in our life, these sins, that we need to go to someone else. The shame is too much. The self-hatred or whatever it is too much. And we need to go and confess this, maybe to a trusted friend, to a pastor, to a counselor, whoever, someone you trust, and just say, hey, I'm struggling with this thing. Would you pray for me? And invariably, that person prays for that person. And then a very important role there is that they also remind them that God has forgiven them, right? And I think that's what's going on here. You know, because we're so hard on ourselves, right? We sometimes struggle to believe that God could really forgive us, that we are truly loved by a loving Father. And sometimes we need our brothers and sisters to say to us, know that you are forgiven. Know that you are forgiven today. And I think that's what is going on here, that as we are filled with the peace of God, filled with the Spirit, it enables us to be those agents of grace, those people of incredible mercy that can go into situations and remind people of God's love, remind them of his goodness, and remind them that they are forgiven. And I just want to finish, you know, as a close sort of thing, notice that connection between receiving the Holy Spirit and then that act of forgiveness. Only the Spirit helps us to do these things, guys. It's only the Spirit that helped these 11 disciples to launch the church, which within 300 years overthrew and turned upside down the Roman Empire. It's only through the power of the Spirit that we can do that. I'll finish on this. Why don't we stand? In this passage we just looked at, we have a bunch of scared, anxious, and fearful disciples locked up in a room somewhere in Jerusalem. In an instant, Jesus is with them, standing there, and he gives them his peace, and he sends them on a mission. But before that, he fills them with his Holy Spirit, his empowering presence, so that they can be agents of healing and reconciliation to a hurt and broken world, just like Jesus is. So, Whānau, whatever is going on in your life, wherever you're at, can I remind and encourage you that Jesus is here this morning, standing? And he's not angry with you. In fact, it's the complete opposite. He's smiling at you. He's full of mercy, grace, and love. And he wants you, every single person here, to experience his incredible peace that surpasses all understanding, just like those disciples. But more than that, he wants to use you, yes, you, to be his carriers of his presence, his love and grace to a broken and hurting world. To do that, you're going to need his empowering presence, the breath of life, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is inviting you this morning to receive the Holy Spirit.